So this morning, as you see on your screen there, we are starting a new series this morning. Excited to be getting into a new book of the Word of God. And it says verses 1 and 2, which might seem like a very small number of verses to get started on, and we're actually only going to get through verse 1 this morning. So just so that you're prepared, right? All right, let's go ahead and open up in a word of prayer, and we will get into our time in 1 Peter. Father God, we just thank you for the ability to come together and to study your word. God, it is wonderful to be able to make it through a book as we did in the book of Acts a little while ago, and then study through spiritual gifts, Lord, and all the things that you taught us through that. We're just so thankful. And we look forward, Lord, to this new book. Lord, some of us may have studied through 1 Peter before, but I pray that you would bring us to this book with fresh eyes, that we would have fresh eyes, fresh hearts, and a fresh ability to be able to see what it is that you want to teach us. God, we love you so much, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, 1 Peter chapter 1. You know, as we get into any new series, there's a lot of introduction material that we like to get through, a lot of introduction that we like to do, so that we know where the book is coming from, and we know kind of the intention for us as we're getting to know the book and what God might be teaching us through it. 1 Peter, it's a fairly short book, and it is a book that is centered around relationships. One of the things that I think that we may struggle with a lot in our lives is relationships. At one point or another in our lives, we might have problems in our relationships. Those might even be problems in our relationship with God. Those might be problems in the relationships that we have with other people, including inside the church. And so this is a book that really steers us and helps us to understand what Christ-centered relationships look like. But before we get into this book this morning, I want to have you think about something. Have you ever started a project, no matter what kind of project that was? Have you ever started a project but didn't really actually know where to begin? Started a project and you have this thing that you want to accomplish, but you just really don't know where to start. Let's say just for instance, right, that your garage or your shed has become cluttered. If you have a garage or a shed, maybe you can raise your hand if your garage or shed is cluttered. Mine is for sure. And I think that we can all relate to that, right? Maybe it's been that way for years and you decide one day that you're just going to go and start cleaning the thing out, right? Get it uncluttered, get it all organized, but you open up the door and you just don't really want to do it. And the reason why is because you look at all that clutter, you look at all that stuff that's been stored there forever, and you just don't know quite where to start. Or maybe it's a different kind of project that you're talking about. Maybe you want to build a deck on the back of your house. You have all of these great intentions. You go out and you buy all of the tools that you need in order to build a deck on the back of your house. But then when it actually comes down to it, you just get overwhelmed because you realize all the things that are involved in building something like that on your house. You know, oftentimes in our lives, we can fail at something. We can fail at a project. We can fail at a plan that we started simply because we're missing a component. And that is actually having a plan in place. It's good to start those projects. It's good to do those projects, but we have to have a plan in place. If you guys know very much about me, you know that I like to do woodworking projects. I love to do small things. I love to do some things that are bigger. I haven't done one in years because I just don't have a lot of time to do that anymore. But I remember the last one that I did is we built a vanity, a wood vanity for our bathroom. And I love to do projects like that. But before I ever take out or pick up a single tool, I pick up something that is the most important tool when it comes to a project like that. It's the most important thing. It's the most important time that I can spend. And that is time with a pencil and a pad of paper, right? And the reason why I do that, the reason why it is so important to do that, is because I need to have a plan in place. I need to know what kind of materials that I need to go out and buy, how much of those materials that I need to go out and buy, if I'm missing any important tools to be able to build this project. So our series today, our series that we're beginning today, throughout this book, we're going to be calling it The Blueprint for Christ-Centered Relationships. And what is a blueprint? It's a plan. In the construction trade, blueprints don't really come into the picture until you're getting ready to do a very large and important project. And when you view the Bible, what it has to say about your relationship with God and your relationship with other people, you come to understand that there are very special and very specific plans that God has in place for you. And here's the reason why. It's because God views your relationship with Him and your relationship with other people as something that is very special and is highly important. Now, let me ask you another question. On any building project, when you're actually constructing a structure, when you're constructing a building, what is the first big task that needs to be done after you excavate? What's the first thing that you build?
Foundation.
The foundation, right? And that's what we're going to be talking about this morning, is the foundation. We'll talk about it this morning and next week as we get into these first few verses of 1 Peter. The first house that we lived in as a family, I don't even know if Travis remembers this. He was pretty little. But the first house that we lived in as a family was one that we got to actually build ourselves. Now, when I say ourselves, I mean that we watched other people do it. But we got to see every phase of that house as it was going up. We had a lot of friends who were involved in that process. Otherwise, we wouldn't have been able to build a house. They helped us out a lot in a lot of different areas. But when we're thinking about foundations, one of the people that worked on our house was a friend of ours, and he was a concrete guy. He was a really good concrete guy. He was very good at his trade. And one of the reasons for that is because he took time to make sure that he was doing the foundation correctly, that he was making a foundation that would be a firm place for our house to stand on. And it was important. Foundations are extremely important for houses, for buildings, but foundations are important for our lives. Foundations are important for our relationships. It was so fun to watch as the concrete forms went up, as they poured concrete down into those forms, and as they peeled those forms back, because we got to see the solid foundation that our house would sit on. Now, what does this treasure of a book, because that's really what it is. Every book that we come to, that we get to study in Scripture, is a treasure for us. But what does this treasure of a book, of this letter of 1 Peter, what does it tell us about this foundation, about this foundation of our relationships? Well, it tells us that God has laid down plans for our relationship with Him. It tells us that God has laid down plans for our relationship with others and our relationship as the body of Christ. It tells us that He begins our relationship with a firm foundation, and that relationship is a relationship with Him. That's where it all starts. And that's what we're going to dive into in these first few weeks of our new study, to see the ingredients of this foundation for having a great relationship with God and also having a great relationship with others. So let's get into the first few verses, actually the first few words, because we're not going to get past verse one. Verse one, it says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. So the first few words of this morning, we need to take some time to really identify who this author is. We've heard of Peter. We've talked about Peter. We've seen Peter in other books of the Bible. But who is this guy really? For today, we want to spend some time with some introduction. It's important, like, you know, when we're meeting somebody for the very first time, or as we're spending time getting acquainted with a new friend, that we do some work. And that work is work to get to know this person. And so naturally, what is the first thing that we should do as we are starting a new book? If it's a book of the Bible, we need to do some things that are very similar to any other book that we might pick up. I know that when I pick up a new book, the first thing that I do is I look at the cover, and what information do we see on the cover of a book?
The title and the author.
The title and the author, right? The title and the author. So we get to know a little bit about what this book could be about by the title. It's the first letter that Peter wrote. We'll get a little bit more into the introduction in a minute. But we also get to learn more about the author. You guys, sometimes in books that you open up, you can open up the back sleeve and see that there's a little bit of information about the author, about who he or she is, what their life is like, the credentials that they have for writing the book that they wrote, whatever it is. But thankfully, we have a lot of information. In the New Testament, we have a lot of information about the author of this book. So his name obviously is Peter. His name is Simon Peter. And Jesus gave Peter this surname, which signifies a rock. Now, this name is a demonstration of his faith and his trust in Jesus. For example, in Matthew chapter 14, Peter is the one who saw Jesus walking on water. And what did he do in response to that? He stepped out of the boat to walk on the water towards Jesus. It was a demonstration of his faith and his trust in Jesus Christ. Now, this also is a description of how Peter would be used in building the church. In Matthew chapter 16, Jesus declared that Peter was the rock on which he would build his church. Now, this doesn't give him any designation other than what Jesus said. There's people over the course of history who have given Peter sainthood, who have given Peter this special designation because of what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16. But what Jesus was declaring there is that Peter was one of the people that he was going to use to build up this church that taught the truth about Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 4, we find out that Peter was a fisherman. He was the brother of Andrew. And then according to Matthew chapter 8, we also find out that Peter was married. But what does this verse tell us about the author? And what can we find out about him in other places in Scripture? Well, it says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. So Peter was one of the apostles, and that means that he was a delegate, that he was one who was sent out as an ambassador for the gospel message into the world. We know about the apostles that these were men who were directly appointed by Jesus. The apostles were men who were given the task of spreading the gospel out into the world. Jesus sent them out on missions to take the gospel into new regions that had not heard it before. They had this job to go out into the world and to share the truth of Jesus the Messiah, to help people to know that he had come to save mankind from the punishment of the debt that we owe because we are sinners. It was a big job to have. It was a big job for them to be able to go out into the world and to share these things in a world that needed to hear them. Now, the apostles, they were also men. We've talked about this before as we were talking about spiritual gifts. These were men who were given supernatural power by Jesus to go out and to heal. And they were given the authority to cast out demons. And they were given this authority and this power in order to demonstrate not their own authority or power, but the power of Jesus Christ, the power of the Messiah. And so Peter, he's described in Scripture as the apostle to the Jews. We have another description of Paul. Paul is the one who was the apostle to the Gentiles, right? But Peter was identified as the apostle to the Jews. So what else does Scripture tell us about this author? We're going to be mostly in the book of Matthew. If you guys want to start in Matthew chapter 4, we'll be flipping through this book for the next few minutes. So Matthew chapter 4 is where we're going to start. Mostly we're going to follow the account of who Peter was and how he was involved in the ministry of Jesus. So Matthew chapter 4,
Just want to read a few of these verses. It says, "Now as Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men.' And immediately they left their nets and they followed him." So in Matthew chapter 4, we find out that Peter was handpicked by Jesus. And what was the call that Jesus gave to Peter and Andrew as they were fishing? He says, "Come and be my follower. Come and be my follower and be fishers of men." So we also find more information about Peter just a few chapters over in Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8, starting in verse 14. It says, "When Jesus came into Peter's home, he saw his mother-in-law lying sick in bed with a fever. He touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she got up and waited on him." So Peter had this very personal experience with a family member, Jesus had this experience with a very close family member of Peter's. Jesus went into Peter's house. His mother-in-law was very sick. And what did Jesus do? He healed her. And so Peter got to experience that as well. Matthew chapter 14, this is the one that we talked about a little bit ago. Matthew chapter 14, we find out a little bit more about Peter. And this starts to like demonstrate a little bit more about his personality. In Matthew chapter 14, starting in verse 22, it says, "Immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side while he sent the crowds away. After he had sent the crowds away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. And when it was evening, he was there alone. But the boat was already a long distance from the land, battered by the waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, 'It's a ghost.' And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, 'Take courage, it is I, do not be afraid.' And Peter said to him, 'Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water.' And he said, 'Come.' And Peter got out of the boat, and he walked on the water and came toward Jesus. But seeing the wind, he became frightened, and beginning to sink, he cried out, 'Lord, save me.' And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and took hold of him and said to him, 'You of little faith, why did you doubt?' When they got into the boat, the wind stopped, and those who were in the boat worshiped Jesus, saying, 'You certainly are God's son.'" So we find out a little bit more about Peter, that when all the other guys were scared to death, saying, "It's a ghost," he called out to Jesus and he said, "If it's you, let me come out on the water with you." He was demonstrating that faith and that trust, that he had in Jesus. I'm telling you, this throat thing won't go away. So he demonstrated that faith in Jesus Christ. Then in Matthew chapter 16, if you go over just a couple of chapters, Peter openly declared in front of the other disciples what he knew about Jesus, that Jesus was in fact the Messiah. So Matthew chapter 16, verse 13. It says, "Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he was asking his disciples, 'Why or who do people say that the Son of Man is?' And they said, 'Some say John the Baptist, and others Elijah, but still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets.' And he said to them, 'But who do you say that I am?' And Simon Peter answered, 'You are the Christ, the Son of the living God.' And Jesus said to him, 'Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my heavenly Father who is in heaven, I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. Then he warned his disciples that they should tell no one that he is the Christ. Peter, when Jesus came asking this question, who do you say that I am? You find out more about his personality, right? Because Peter, so often, as we read about him in scripture, Peter is the one who speaks up. He's the one who's not afraid to say what's on his mind. And he declared in front of all these other people that Jesus was indeed the Messiah. Now, Peter also, this fits with that personality that we're talking about. Peter rebuked Jesus. A dangerous road to go, right? He rebuked Jesus for something that he said. Let's look in Matthew 16. This is just the next few verses. Starting in verse 21. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised up on the third day. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, God forbid it, Lord, that this should ever happen to you. But he turned and he said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you are not setting your mind on God's interests, but on man's. So Peter rebuked Jesus. He spoke up and he said what was on his mind. Jesus then in turn rebuked Peter as well. He told him, get behind me, Satan. You have more focus on mankind's interests than on God's interests. Now, Peter, he was also taught about true forgiveness. I love this passage in Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18, starting in verse 21. It says, then Peter came and said to Jesus, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? And Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Jesus taught Peter about true forgiveness. Again, Peter's the one to come to Jesus and ask him this question. Peter was testing the limits of what he quote unquote had to do when it came to forgiving other people. Peter came to Jesus saying, I would be willing to forgive up to seven times. And seven times forgiving, it might have seemed like a very generous offer back in that culture, because even the Jewish rabbis taught that three times was enough. That three times forgiving was enough. But what did Jesus tell Peter about his generosity? Jesus told Peter, no, I'm not going to say seven. I'm going to say when it comes to forgiveness, what true forgiveness looks like is 70 times that. 70 times seven. So Jesus taught Peter about true forgiveness. Then let's go over to the book of John, chapter 13, for a minute. John chapter 13, we get to see a little bit more about Peter. All right, it says in John 13, starting in verse 6. Jesus is going around the room washing the disciples' feet. You read that in verse 5. And then in verse 6, it says, so he came to Simon Peter, and he said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? And Jesus answered and said to him, what I do, you do not realize now, but you will understand hereafter. Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. And Jesus answered him and said, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, then wash not only my feet, but also my hands and my head. And Jesus said to him, he who has bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not all of you. He was talking about Judas in that statement. So we find out about Peter that Peter actually questioned Jesus as he's going around and he's demonstrating his love and his service for the disciples. And in fact, for all of us, by washing the feet of the disciples, Peter comes to him and says to him, you shouldn't be washing my feet. I'm not worthy of that. But Jesus says to him, you need this. You need me to wash your feet. Then back in Matthew, this is Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26, Peter told Jesus that even if he had to die with him, even if he had to die alongside of Jesus, that he would never deny the name of Jesus. That's Matthew chapter 26. But then what happens next in Matthew chapter 26? Peter denies him. And he denies him not once, not twice, but he denies him three times. Now, Matthew chapter 26, we also read about Peter, who was among those who were told by Jesus to stay awake and pray, but instead they fell asleep. In John chapter 18, we read about Peter, that he was the one, when they were coming to arrest Jesus, he was the one who pulled out his sword, and what did he do? He cut off Malchus's ear, and then Jesus healed him. He put it back on. In Luke chapter 24, Peter was one of those who was an eyewitness to the empty tomb. One of very few people in all of history that got to see that, that got to see that empty tomb. In John chapter 21, Peter was one of the fishermen who went fishing shortly after Jesus died. That night, they caught nothing when they were out fishing. They caught nothing. Jesus had risen from the dead. They didn't know this yet, but they had caught nothing the entire night. And Jesus came to the edge of the water. He came to the shore, and from the shore, he yelled out to them, and he asked, "Have you caught anything?" And they said, "No." And he said to them, "Well, cast out your nets on the right side of the boat." Now, how ridiculous would that be if you're a fisherman? You know how to fish, right? And this person comes up on the shore and he says, "Well, just put it over on the other side of the boat." Well, eventually Peter realized that it was Jesus. And it was not because Peter was the first to recognize him, but because John recognized him. And Peter, he jumped out of the boat and he swam to shore so that he could see the risen Christ. So we get a lot of information, right? We get a lot of information about this author named Peter. It gives us a good look into the life of Peter, who's our author this morning, as we're getting into this book. It's good to know, you know, all of these details about his life, because it begins to draw a picture of the personality of the person who is writing this book. He was a faithful man. He was a man who trusted Jesus Christ, yet he still had his flaws, right? He still opened his mouth a lot of times when he probably should have kept those things to himself. But God used this man to write down these words and to help us to understand how to have a right relationship with God and how to have Christ-centered relationship with others. Now, before we move on to finish our introduction to this book, which we'll do next week, I think that it's important for us to take a look at who this letter is written to. Now it says in the second part of verse 1, it says, "To those who reside as aliens, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who are chosen." So who is it that this book is written to? Not every book out there is written to a specific audience, right? If you went out there and picked up a random book, you could find out what the title is. You could read, a description of what the book is about. You could read a description of who the author is, but they're not always written to a very specific audience. But we have to remember that books like this, these epistles, they are letters. Right? This is a letter that Peter sat down and he wrote these words, and then he sent it out to all these people who were his recipients. Now, we don't write letters very much anymore, do we? We don't sit down and take the time to actually pick up a pen or a pencil and write down a message to somebody else on a piece of paper. But we do still communicate. How is it that we communicate most of the time now? Text messages, right? We can just pull out our phone, write down a few words, send it off, and wait for a reply. Now, letters like this were often written in that culture. They're not very often written in today's culture. But we understand that this is a letter. When Peter wrote this letter, it has all the elements of a letter, right? It tells us who it's from. It tells us who it's to. It tells us what it was about. We're going to talk about the purpose of this letter a little bit later. But this is written to a group of people. This is written to people who needed this message that he was going to send out to them. Now, who are these recipients? Normally, I would have a little bit of information, maybe have a map up on the screen for you. But I figured that you guys can just turn to the back of your Bibles, because all of our Bibles have a map in the back of them. And if you can find the one that talks about the missionary journeys of Paul, then you will be able to find all these places that it's talking about. So if you look at that map, if you're looking at that map in the back of your Bible, he's talking to people who are aliens or who are foreigners. They're people who had been scattered, these Jews who had been scattered out into all of these different areas, Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. So this is the group of people who it is sent to. These are believers. These are people who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ. They are members of the body of Christ. They are Jewish people. And Peter, often, like we said before, is called the apostle to the Jews. He had a special passion for these people, not only coming to know the Lord, but being able to have the information that they needed to be able to have a good and a deep relationship with Jesus Christ. So where are these people and how did they get there? All of these areas that are mentioned, they are areas in Asia Minor. That's what we call it now. A lot of that region was called the region of Galatia, but you can find these other regions if you look on your map. But these were believers who were scattered in all these towns in these different regions. They were strangers to this land. It calls them aliens in my translation here, but they were foreigners in this land because it wasn't their home. It wasn't their homeland. They were not from there. Now, there's some differing opinions about the exact dispersion that's being referred to here. They could have been part of the dispersion of the Jews that happened after Stephen was stoned. We learned about that when we went through the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 1, Stephen was stoned, and this could have been part of that dispersion that happened there. You can read more about that in Acts chapter 8. But they also could have been those who were exiled from their homeland when both Israel and Judah were captured by foreign kings. It really could have been a combination of both those things. But what we need to understand is that these people had been dispersed from their homeland. They were sent away. And honestly, we're not really given enough information to really make a definitive conclusion as to which dispersion this is. But we get this sense that they were strangers, that they were aliens, that they were foreigners in this land that they lived in. But what we get to learn about them as well is that they are followers of Jesus Christ. They are those who are chosen. They are believers in the Messiah. And what they know is that even though they are strangers in this land, this is something that all of us should know as well, that we are just passing through. We may be foreigners. I am a foreigner to Nebraska, right? I've only lived in the state for 2 years, so I've got about another 100 years before I can be from Nebraska, right? That happened to us in Wyoming too. It's just the way that it is. But they were strangers. They were aliens in Galatia and Cappadocia and Asia, Bithynia and Pontus. They didn't belong in those places, but they understood that this was not their true home. And we understand that this is not our true home. They were waiting for something else. They were waiting for their true and their forever home based on their faith in Jesus Christ. Now, this is one way that I think that we can relate to the people that Peter was writing to in this book. Sometimes I think that it's difficult to look at the very beginning of a book or a letter like this and think, wow, God really spoke to me in those 5 words, in those 10 words that were part of this first verse. But I really do think that there's a couple of things that we can take away from this morning. So what can we take away? First of all, in all the things that are recorded about this man, Peter, about this author, I think that we can see his strengths and his weaknesses alike, right? But through all of that, through his strengths, through the things that he was weak in his life, he was chosen by God. God chose Peter to be a follower of his. And God chose Peter to write down the words of this letter to all of these people who were scattered and in a place where they didn't belong. Now, as a believer in Jesus Christ, each one of us need to understand that we have been chosen by God as well. We don't know maybe exactly what God is going to use us for, but we have been chosen, just like Peter was, to be Christ's representatives in this world that we live in. So that's something that we can take away from this first verse this morning, is that we have been chosen by God. Now, the second thing is that we get to know a little bit about the people that he was writing to. We get to know not only some information about Peter, but also the recipients of this letter. They were living in a very tough place. They were living away from the homeland that they would have been familiar with. But they were living in waiting for something that is not part of this world. They were living in waiting for their true and their forever home, which would be in the presence of the Lord. And I think that that's something that we understand. We may be living through times in our lives that are difficult right now. There's all of us who are in this room who, maybe if we're not facing them right now, there have been times in our lives that were very tough. We were in hard situations. We were in difficult circumstances, and maybe we are right now. But the one thing that we need to understand is that we have hope. We get to live in the hope and the comfort of knowing that this is not our forever home. We get to live in the hope and the comfort of knowing that we will be in the presence of our Lord, in our true and our forever home in eternity. And I think that we can live each and every day with that focus. So as we get started in this letter, we get to see a little bit about these people. This book is about people. It is about our relationships with God, and it is about our relationships with each other. And I'm excited to get into this book because this is an extremely important part of our lives. Understanding what it means to live in right relationship with God and to live in a right relationship with those around us. So I hope that you're looking forward to the rest of this book as well. Let's pray. Lord, we come before you this morning, just thanking you and praising you for all that you do for us. God, we know that just like Peter, we have our strengths and we have our weaknesses. But God, also, just like Peter and all those that he wrote to, we have the hope of knowing that eternity is ahead of us. Lord, and that in the time that you have given to us while we are here on the earth, that we should be focused on building our relationships. God, we look forward to what you're going to teach us. And God, I pray that you will help us to have lives that are centered on Jesus Christ. We love you. I pray that you'll go before us into this new week and help us to be living for you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.